James chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 8. Please follow as I read from God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. The topic as announced is from patience to perfection. We live in very momentous times. Unprecedented times, especially with the economic turmoil. A turmoil that the world had never seen before. The G7 are meeting at this time, hoping that they will inject some level of confidence into the world market. They are embarking into uncharted waters, never before in the history of mankind. Has the world been so intricately linked to one another that if one economy falls, the rest would fall together with that economy? Truly, we are living in the last days. Are we surprised by such trials and testings that the Lord has allowed to come into your life and in my life? It is said that by December, there will be many Singaporeans who will be without jobs. And by the turn of the year 2009, many more will also lose their jobs. What will the church do? The world will try their utmost to prepare for the physical well-being of their citizens. In Singapore, they are going to give free food. That's what the newspaper says. Free meals, free food, to give whatever help they could to those who are in dire need. But as Christians, how should we look at trials and temptations that come our way? There is a big difference between trials and temptations that we encounter because of our sin. That kind of trials and temptations result in consequences because of our sin and fault. The Bible says we should bear under it, and we should not rank it as the temptation that is described here in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, the trials and temptations that the Bible speaks of to encourage our hearts are the kinds that is not a result of sin. For that is a fault of our own. And we cannot say that we are suffering for Jesus' sake. But the trials and temptations that you and I have to endure simply because we are Christian, through no fault of our own, we live in a world that is against Christ, against Christians. We are not saying that this economic trial is directly an attack on Christians, but these are the signs of the last days, the trials that the Bible had already told us will come. How do you think that the great capital A Antichrist will surface? If our economy is smooth sailing and is very, very bright, and all of us have tons of money in our pocket, and the economy is growing so well, you think countries would surrender their sovereignty to one man to rule the world? For we know that this one world ruler will surface. And in order for him to surface, you'll realize that he will have to control the economy of the world, the military of the world, and the religions of the world. And you will realize that the religions of the world are already climaxing in that direction with the World Council of Churches, with the minds of the world leaders, the religious leaders, already geared toward the ecumenism, a one world religion where all will live and work in peace. But the economic realm is the key that will unite the rest of the world that are non-religious, because money, food in our stomachs, these are very, very effective tools used by Satan. For you realize that without money, you can't buy. Without food, you starve. What is the point of holding on to our sovereignty if we all starve to death? If we do not have jobs? If we are struggling just to eke out a living? Might as well surrender. And so do not be surprised if one man will rise from the sea of this world, that is, from humanity. And he will promise the world, I will solve the world's economic problem. And I will bring prosperity and peace into this world, if only you would bow down and worship me. What better way than through the way of great turmoil and trials and testings, the way that we are seeing before our very eyes? These trials and testings should not shock believers, because these are all part and parcel of what it means to live in a world that is sick, a world that is wicked, a world that needs Christ, to need a Savior. This is the best time for Christians to go out and shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, to let our friends and our relatives and our loved ones know that there is a Savior that they can lean on who will never fail them. Every department of men, every man can fail us, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not true? And so as we enter into this very perilous and momentous times of the last days, it is a time where we all search our own hearts and our own souls as well, isn't it? How should we react and respond to what we read from the paper? Sometimes it appears as if we find more hope from the words of men than from scriptures itself. When we read from the papers that the G7 have congregated together to meet together, and they are about to solve the economic crisis, the stocks and shares begin to climb up. And then our own hearts begin to feel so much better. We continue to trust in the words of men. No matter how they continue to fail us, we don't seem to learn that our anchor must always be in God's Word, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in the words of men. Words of men must not lift our spirits up. It must be the very words of God that will lift our spirits up, because we are Christians. We are children of the Most High God. Do we not realize that all that is happening today was already known by God before the foundation of the world? And this God, who knows all things from beginning to the very end, gave us the privilege to call Him Abba, Father. And you think our Heavenly Father, who puts us in this 21st century to save each and every one of us for a time such as this, you think He was caught off guard? That He doesn't know how to look after us in times of great distress? That He could only look after us when we are in economic prosperity? Our God's hands are not so short that He can only work in times of economic prosperity. He is above all the economics of the world. He provides for your needs and my needs, regardless of the economic circumstances that the world is in. And the best time to know that in our hearts is right now. Because if we are troubled by all these affairs of men, and we are unable to sleep at night, and we run around like headless chickens, it is a sad reflection that truly our treasures and our hearts are in the things of this world, and not in our Savior. The Christians in the time of James were scattered abroad, the Bible says. They were probably Jewish Christians. That's why the Bible said that the 12 tribes. And this book is not a long book. It's a very short book. It had only 108 verses. But in this short book, there contain 54 commands. Many commands. And you realize that in this book, James tells us of two kinds. Two kinds of faith, two kinds of wisdom, two kinds of temptations, two kinds of confidence, two kinds of self, two kinds of many things. And the first part of James chapter 1 is the first kind of temptation, that is the good kind. And then the next few verses, he's going to touch upon the bad kind of temptation that you will read from verse 13 onwards. To contrast the temptations, the good kind that will bring forth the right kind of attributes and characteristics that must be found in every Christian. And this is the kind that, God willing, we are going to consider this morning. You want to grow and mature as Christians because this is exactly what God wants of all of us. When a baby is born into this world, every loving father and mother would desire that baby to grow up one day. To grow up healthy and strong. To grow up with independence. The ability to stand on his own two feet. It would be a disaster if our 40-year-old son would still come to mom and dad and stretch forth his hand and ask for pocket money, isn't it? No father and mother would ever want that of their child when they bring them up. They want them to learn to stand on their own two feet and to be mature, because they know that their time on earth is not forever. That when it is time for them to leave this world, at least our sons and our daughters are old enough to look after themselves and their families, God willing, if they get married and have children. You want them to mature and to grow, isn't it? You want them to be cute like 1-2 year old when they are 30, 40 years old, still sucking that pacifier. No sane father and mother would ever want that of their children. You think God wants us to remain like babes in Christ after we have been Christians for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? Just as you desire your sons and your daughters to mature and to grow up, God also wants us the same. To be like Christ. To be God-like. To be Christ-like in the way that we think, in the way that we live, in the way that we speak. Now, how to bring about this final outcome? Because God is no derelict father. How to bring this about that you and I may be mature Christians? Well, many of us would hope that the way should be the way of comfort. God should not let me fall sick. God should just continue to bless me, whereby everything I touch will turn to gold. I must always be healthy and wealthy. You think that's the way to mature and to be Christ-like as we grow day by day in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what Satan said to the Lord when the Lord asked him whether he had considered Job his servant? Do you know Job, my servant? Oh, he worshipped me and he is a good and faithful servant of God. Do you know what Satan said to what God said to him? Sure, he will worship you, he will love you, he will sacrifice to you faithfully because you make him so rich. Because he had everything the world had to offer. Sure, he will worship you. Take away all these things from him. Let's see whether he will still worship you. And the rest, we all know, the rest, like they say, is history. One by one, the Lord removed everything from him. So much so that at the end of Job's life, what did he say? I thought I knew God, but after all that he had endured, I have seen God. He had matured and graduated to the next level, whereby that level of relationship and closeness to God can only come through the trials that he had to endure. And it was painful. And so the first thing that we have to realize and remember on this journey toward perfection is that it must begin on the path of temptation or trials or difficult circumstances. There is no other way. This is the way. My brethren, count it all joy. It is not a joy in itself when you go through trial. It is painful. It hurts. The inside of us is literally torn apart at times. Your confidence is shattered. You feel so miserable, so lonely. And the temptation to cry out to God in murmurings and complaints, like what the Israelites did in the wilderness, is so strong and so real that you feel like giving up and throwing in the towel. It is so hard under those circumstances to rejoice, to be joyful, and to be happy. So trials in themselves is not called a joy. But the encounter, James says, the encounter of these trials can result in joy. When you are encountered by trials, that's why we live in very, very momentous times. It's no accident that God has saved us and placed us in the 21st century, and He has kept our lives and grant us the faith to go through this difficult time that you may shine forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time where the light of the Word of Truth must shine the brightest. We live in a world in darkness. We live in a world where your colleagues are going to feel the world crumbling before their very feet. How they react and respond when their hope is in the world and the world is falling apart. They need to see how you respond to the same trial. For your anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't crumble like when the world crumbles. He remained firm and solid, our foundation, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's why the Bible says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. It's not if. It's when you fall. That means there will be many, many frequentative falling into many different kinds of temptations. It's as if God is telling us that the time when we have peace in our lives, that should not be the norm, you know. These times of peace that you and I enjoy should be the exception, not the rule. And so thank God for moments of peace. And when we fall into temptations, when we face trials, it's as if God is telling us this is supposed to be the way for every Christian. Because that's the way to grow. When you and I fall into temptation, and so now what do you and I perceive this period to be? It is a period of growth. Period for you and me to show forth the love of Christ. In your life and in my life toward one another, there will be many in our midst who may be without jobs in the next few months. How should we react and respond to the dire straits? Do we just simply say, well, I pray for you and that's it? Or will we do something that is real, that is concrete, that will really help someone? And it will cost. It will cost you time. It will cost you substance. It will cost, but that's where it counts, isn't it? Count it all joy. It's in the imperative. Imperative means it is a command. It is not an option, it's not a choice to the Christians who were dispersed, who were facing great trials and difficulties and testings, where under these kind of circumstances it is so natural, the world would say, for us to care for ourselves only. Don't have time for our neighbors. Think only of my own needs, the needs of my family. As long as they are fine, as long as I have food on my table, it doesn't matter whether my neighbor suffers or starves to death. That is the normal reaction of sinful men. But God says, no, not from my children. not for my children. They must count it as a privilege, as a joy. When they fall into, when they literally drop into it, many different kinds of temptations. It could come in the face of a disease. It could come from the economy as what we are experiencing right now. It could even come from your friends who betray you. It can come from many, many different angles and directions. It doesn't matter. God says you count it a joy when you fall into all kinds of temptations, when you are encountered by these temptations as Christians because of Christ. Once you encounter into these temptations, God says, you know this, because this is the way where you begin to grow, where you enter finally to perfection. No other way. If there is any other way, you think God would not let us know? This is the way. You and I have always tried our utmost to make our life easier, isn't it? Somehow that's the way of man. When God says to the woman at the Garden of Eden, when God cursed Eve, there will be intense pain in childbearing. What do? We invent the epidural jab. No more pain, right? Those who have given birth, ladies. And for the men, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work hard. Until you die, from dust you are, dust you shall return. And man invented air condition. Ah, you sweating? Air-conditioned house, entered into air-conditioned cars, drivers to air-conditioned offices. Point A to point B to point C. All the way. Climate control. True? That's the way we are. But God says, that's not the way I am. And that's not the way I want my children to be. God says, I want you to be stretched to the point of breaking, but never break. I want you to stretch to the point whereby every ounce of self-confidence is destroyed and will be replaced by God confidence. And the only way to bring that about is through trials and persecutions and testings. Because when life is good, we don't pray. We don't cry to God. We just simply enjoy life. That was also true in the days of Moses. God said to the people of Israel through Moses, the time when you are going to be most prone to forget God is when you enter the promised land, and then you're going to begin to dwell in sealed houses. You are slaves. But when you enter the promised land after the division of the land, overnight, instantaneously, practically all of you will be landlords. You're going to own the flocks of oxen and sheep and goats that you have never lifted a finger to look after. You're going to own wheat fields and vineyards that the Canaanites have worked hard to grow, and now you're going to reap their fruits of the labor. That's the time when you're most prone to forget God. And God doesn't want any one of us to forget Him. And He says, through all these trials, know this, after you set foot on the path of temptation, you also enter into another path. For these paths overlap. It is called the path of experience. Knowing this, it's an experience whereby the father cannot live for the child cannot live for the father. Each and every one of us have to experience it ourselves. Because that's what growth is, isn't it? No matter how close you are, you cannot live for the other person. I know husbands and wives, some of you are very, very close. But no matter how close you are, if the husband eats his lunch, the wife doesn't feel full. If the wife feels full, it will be amazing. She will never gain weight, you know. The husband will keep on growing fatter and fatter. But the wife will never gain weight. Because when he eats, I feel full. Wow, so nice. It doesn't work that way, isn't it? Likewise with trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You have to experience it yourself. That's why the word count is in the middle of us. You have to count it yourselves. So that you may know, because it's experiential knowledge. And because it is experiential and not theoretical, you cannot just read the life of, for example, Spurgeon, and then suddenly you become a powerful preacher like Spurgeon by just reading his life. Oh, you may be encouraged. But you cannot turn into a Spurgeon by just reading the life of Spurgeon. It doesn't work that way. Sure, you have the theory. But you and I need experience as well, so that the theory that we speak of will become a reality in our hearts and in our lives. God did not ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a theory. It was real, because Abraham needed to know in his own heart that his love for his only begotten son Isaac must not exceed his love for Jehovah his God. And that was the test. Likewise, you and I need this experience. That's why God allowed the trials to come your way and to come my way, that you and I may have this experience. Because knowing this, that the trying of your faith, because the bottom line is a matter of faith that is being put to the test. Can you still trust God to provide for your needs during this economic crisis? Can you still trust God to look after your family if you are struck down by a terminal illness? Can you trust God to look after you and that of your children? Can you? Because that's exactly what the bottom line is when we go through trials. From patience to perfection. Because when our faith is tested, it brings forth patience. Patience is something that you cannot learn by theory. You have to go through life experience to learn patience. Because it's painful, it breaks down our self-confidence, it literally tears us apart, one piece at a time. So much so that my trust is not in my degrees, and you and I need to learn that. My confidence is not in my paper qualifications, my confidence is not in my bank account, my confidence is not in my insurance, even the big, great AIG has collapsed, $1.2 trillion, supposed to be an unsinkable Titanic. But it sank. Didn't it? It sank. That's the question you and I need to answer as you go through life in the face of trials. Wherein lies my confidence, my faith? Is it in God? Or is it in mammon? You cannot have both. It's either or. It's either or. As Singaporeans, it's so easy to trust in our banks, isn't it? And you look at banks. They keep dropping like 10 pins. Those who are in the banking business tell us that every day they go to work, they tremble. Because news will come to them that another bank has fallen. And then the next day, another one. The next day, another one. The next day, another one. They keep on falling and they don't stop, apparently. Banks are collapsing. And so we ask them, hey, in Singapore, which one is the safest bank? Can you please tell us or not? Where is the safest bank? Take your money out, put it in your bolster, hug it tight. That's the only way. Right? Or put it under your pillow. Some of you may hide it under your mattress. Whatever it is, you want to trust in money, it's going to be eaten up by inflation, or it's going to be stolen and you're going to lose it all. When are we going to learn that it's not in all these things, but in Jesus Christ? It's in Christ, in Christ alone, in God's promises. No other way. This is the time where our own hearts will be tossed to and fro. And we need to know the answer. You need to know, I need to know. It's inside us. Because trust is something that is invisible. Sure, it can be seen by the way we react. These are the fruits. Whether you are a person who trusts in God, you will exhibit a particular demeanor and disposition. If you trust in mammon, you will also exhibit a particular demeanor as well. It reveals the heart, isn't it? Your trust. Wherein lies your confidence? Is it in God? Because God says it brings about patience. And let patience have a perfect work. Let patience take its entire course. Don't flinch along the way. Don't give up along the way. How long will this economic crisis last? You don't stop trusting in God. Go all the way. And even after the crisis is over, and they say that maybe it has bottomed up, maybe it will continue to climb back up. Don't give up. It must continue to the very end. The light at the end of the tunnel is not found in G7. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't replace Christ with the words of men, with the words of the newspaper, with what you read from the internet. It is in scriptures. All the way to the very end as we go through this trial. And when this trial is over, and it will be, don't replace Christ again now that the times begin to improve. But there will come a point in time when everything else will end and it will climax in the revelation of the capital A Antichrist. And then the world will hear peace, peace, prosperity, prosperity. Don't you and I feel too good about it in our hearts if we are still around? I believe that perhaps the rapture would have come and taken all home to be with the Lord. Because through patience, let it have its perfect work. That's result, ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's what God wants us to all be. So that at the end of it, we learn to lack nothing. You can take away my car, I am still complete. You can take away my house, I am still complete. You can take away my health, you can tell Satan that, I'm still complete. You can take away my family, I'm still complete. You can take away my freedom, you can even take away my life. I'm still complete. I lack nothing because I have Jesus Christ. And I don't need anything or anyone else because I have Jesus Christ. Now please don't swing from one extreme to the other. We're not saying that you don't have friends. You're not supposed to have friends. We didn't say that at all. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's indeed a blessing to have good Christian friends the way that Jonathan and David had a blessed relationship. It didn't say that we do not gather ourselves together because the book of Hebrews warns us, forsake not the assembly of ourselves together. But we do not depend on all these things in order to live a godly life. Paul loved to be with his spiritual children, especially his co-workers like Titus, like Timothy. He loved them very much. But when he was in prison, he said to the Christians in Philippi, rejoice evermore. He always considered fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ as a privilege. But when these fellowships are not available, when he had to endure prison life because of Jesus Christ, he did not flinch. He thanked God for every moment of sweet fellowship, but he does not lean and depend upon them for his confidence is in the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. And that is what you and I need to learn in our own hearts. And the way to learn it is through patience. And patience can come about only through trials and temptations that you and I will have to endure. So don't run away from them. For that is the start of the journey from patience that will bring forth perfection, completeness. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Husband can't do for the wife. Wife can't do husband. Parents can't do for children. Each and every child of God must learn this personally. All of us. And that's why it is so important that if we lack wisdom, lack ability to understand and how to react and respond to all these difficult circumstances, this path of temptation, which brings about experience, must always be boosted by the path of prayer. And that's what we find in verse 5. If any of us lack wisdom, James encouraged us, let him ask of God, pray. See, prayer is simply defined from a layman's point of view as No confidence in self, every confidence in God only. That's why I pray without ceasing. A person who prays without ceasing all the time, in every event, every aspect of his life, is someone who says to God, God, I can't do anything without asking you first. That's what prayer is, isn't it? That's why God says, I don't want you to do anything without asking me first. That's why he says, pray without ceasing. There are three things that God asks us to do without stopping. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. And sandwich in between, pray without ceasing. It's as if prayer is the bridge that links rejoicing and thanksgiving together. Very often we don't rejoice evermore because we don't pray. Very often we don't give thanks to God enough because we don't pray. We have done things my way only, Lord. Why must I thank you? I didn't ask you for help. I did it on my own. And that's why we don't praise him enough. That's why when we come to church every Lord's Day, very seldom do we truly sing every hymn from the depths of our soul and meaning every word of it. You can, if you have been living, depending upon Christ, praying without ceasing from Monday to Saturday. And then when Sunday comes, you can pray and praise to him from the bottom of your heart. And that's why difficult circumstances will cause us throughout the rest of the week to learn to lean on him. So that when you come to the Lord's house with God's people together, having leaned on him all this while, praying to him consistently, constantly, without ceasing. And the Lord had answered every single prayer because he said to us, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He will not scold us. He will not be like us, treating our own children. When our children comes and disturb us and asking frivolous things, we get upset, we lose our cool, we lose our temper, and we scold them. Especially when you are occupied in a very important task. And then your child comes and disturbs you, something so insignificant. Daddy, they look at my picture. Hey, don't disturb me now. I'm not free. Never God. He never scolds. He will not upbraid us. You can go to him anywhere, anytime. Day or night, he never sleeps. Always ready to incline his ears to hear his children. You ever have someone like that? No need to go through a series of secretaries. You just cry to him through Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, from the bottom of your heart. Even before you pick up a simple phone to talk to someone. Lord, give me the words that I may speak a word to encourage. You pick up. You pray before you go to the hospital to visit someone. You pray before you leave the house. You pray as you are in the MRT. You pray in the bus. You pray to give, ask God to give you the courage to give a tract to someone. Every moment of your life, you have a very conscious relationship with your Lord and your Savior. That's why James says, if you lack wisdom, you don't know how to understand and interpret the dire circumstance that you're in right now, you pray and ask God to give you the wisdom. Ask of God the giver to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Now faith is to believe in God's word. And so the only way to ask in faith without doubting, without wavering, is to know God. The more you know him, the easier it is to trust him. That's common logic, isn't it? You can't trust someone you do not know. And therefore, you must study God's word in order for us to go through these difficult circumstances together. You must study God's word because the more you study God's word, the more you know the mind of God. And the more you know the mind of God, you will realize that whatever you ask, it will be according to the God of the scriptures that you know intimately. That's why you have to study God's word, because you can't pray to someone you do not know. If you know only John 3:16 after you've been a Christian for 10, 15 years, you are in serious trouble, because the Bible is far, far more than just John 3:16. That may be the verse that God used to lead you to Christ, but after many years, you cannot just stop at John 3:16. You must grow. You must know him. Because if you ask and you are easily shaken, you waver. You begin to doubt. Do I trust God or do I trust mammon? God or mammon? God or mammon? And you begin to waver, tossed to and fro. He that wavers is like a sea of the sea, driven, like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You ever sat by the coast, the beach, and look at the waves? It flows back and forth according to the wind. When the wind blows in this direction, when the wind is strong, you see the waves, rise up. When the wind is still, no waves. When the winds pick up, the waves begin to pick up. God says, your faith must not be like this. No direction. Your faith must be focused, it must be anchored in God's Word. So that when the storms of life begin to blow, no matter which direction, you will not be moved. Because it is anchored in God's Word and God's truth. My Father loves me. My Father knows me inside out. And He will always provide for everything that I need. I must not lean on the faith and the words of men, but on God my Savior. And how do I do that? To know the Word. The deeper you are in the Word, the stronger will be your faith. The easier it is to trust God because you know Him. And now you know Him intimately, experientially, not just head knowledge, but experientially. Please continue to attend the night classes in FEBC if you can. Don't ever stop. Make it a lifelong endeavor. Be involved in prayer meetings. Be involved in all the activities and the fellowships in the church so that you can study God's Word and be blessed. Attend evening services, and you're all most welcome to attend the Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship. Many of you used to attend, but you stopped. Why? Never stop eating the spiritual food that God has prepared His servants to feed us with. Because you never know what will be the trial that you're going to face tomorrow. But your Heavenly Father knows. And He has given His Word, sent His servants to minister the Word so that you will be spiritually, mentally, and emotionally prepared for that trial. And because of your absence, the trial comes. You crumble and you fall. And God doesn't want that to happen to any of His children. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's not just simply asking and that's it. You must not waver. You must ask in faith. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot be like a yo-yo, up and down, back and forth. You must be constant. Pray and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to see us through this difficult time. Our Heavenly Father is in control. He is God Almighty, is He not? So how well do you know God Almighty, your Heavenly Father? The more you know Him, the easier it is to trust Him in this difficult time. From patience to perfection is the journey of every child of God. God wants you, God wants me, God wants all of us to be like Christ. And the way is through difficulties, through what we are going through right now. So do not be despondent. Look up. The Lord's coming is very, very near. Coming again to take us home unto Himself. And while it is still day, serve Him. Be busy preaching the Word, defending the Word. For this is what God wants us to do. In all that we do, pray, trust Him. From patience to perfection. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your mercies, Your goodness, Your patience and Your long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. For we know that time and time again, our hearts long for the things of this world instead of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us. Cleanse us of all our sins, O Lord, for many times we have not been faithful. We have trusted in mammon instead of our Lord and our God. And we ask, O Lord, that even as we go through these very difficult and momentous times, may Thou open our spiritual eyes. And may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and bring conviction to all of us who needs our lives transformed and changed and washed by the blood of our Savior, that we may realize that we have a sovereign God who is almighty and a loving Heavenly Father who always gives to His children the very best. And may our faith be strengthened in the process, even as we see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ fast approaching. Keep us in the faith, especially in the face of such trials and temptations, that we may learn patience that will ultimately lead us unto perfection. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.